Ask you to turn to a very familiar passage, Philippians chapter 1, and we are going to be looking at verses 12 down to verse 26. I shall read from verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1 and down to verse 26. Let's hear God's holy word. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. We thank God for his word, and we are in the morning services going through big Bible verses, key verses. And 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago now, I decided that I would speak this morning on the matter of death, and understandable in these days in which we live, and decided that I would speak on Philippians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 21, and the second part, to die. Now please take your Bibles and turn to the passage I mentioned and the verse. I highlighted verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1. Matthew Henry preached the sermon at his own mother's funeral, and among other things he said this. He said, "We have reason to bless God for her, who is now removed, who bid farewell to the world so cheerfully. She said she had enough of it and longed to be with Christ. She would not have her sickness called an affliction, but rather a welcome messenger to fetch her home." And said, a little before she died, that she hoped she knew in some measure by experience what it is to be a believer, to have, as a believer, to have eternal life abiding in her, having little doubt of her future happiness. For this, she blessed God, and so should we. John Wesley said of Christians that our people die well. And that's true of Christians because they can say with Paul, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Death has pushed itself into the foreground of people's minds over the last few months. And it would appear that the fever pitch of concern about that has faded somewhat. But my hope and prayer is that there will be multitudes around the world who will not soon forget that we are mortal, that we will die, this life will end, and that someday, at some point, some minister is going to speak words of committal over your dead body. Death is real, and everybody will find themselves one day in what Shakespeare called the undiscovered country. But we Christians know that it's not an undiscovered country at all. Jesus has told us all about it. And the Lord Jesus has seen to it that for those who can say, for us to live is Christ, are also those who can say that to die is gain. So that's our big verse for the morning. It's really half a verse. To die is gain. You'll remember, I hope, that the incarcerated Paul is really thinking out loud in this passage. He's thinking about whether it's better to live or die, to be or not to be. And he says that clearly, without question, it's better to die. Now, he also understands that for the betterment of the church and for the benefit of these believers, the best thing is for him to stay and to minister to them. And so he's quite happy to do that. But he is clear about this, that there is no question about this, that it is better to die. To die, he says, is gain. So I want to think about that and talk to you about that and show you, first of all, what it means to say to die is gain, and then what the implications are for you and I. So why he says that death is gain, and then what it means that death is gain. We'll begin then with why Paul says that death is gain. To die, he says, is gain. Well, why? First of all, death is gain because it is the culmination of a life well lived. It is the culmination of a life well lived. Death is only gain for those who are in Christ. It's only gain for those who live in Christ and who live for Christ. And so I want to urge anybody who's listening and watching this morning, if you're not a Christian, I'm urging you and pleading with you and begging you, and the Bible commands you to live in Christ, to come to Christ, to be joined to Christ, to turn from sin to Christ, to trust in Christ, to look to him for life, to look to him for forgiveness, to lean upon him, to cast yourself entirely for life and for eternity on him. In other words, to become a Christian. That's what you need to do today. I'm going to say an enormous of wonderful things about what it means to die if you're a Christian. And none of them apply to you if you're not a Christian. So that's why the first duty and the fundamental duty for you is to live in Christ, to find life in him, to come to him, and to become one of his. You see, for those who are not Christ, death is not gain. It simply is not gain. It is, on the contrary, it is loss. It is unutterable loss. It is eternal loss. It is indescribable loss, because it is eternity then without Christ, and it is eternity under the judgment of God. So do not take any comfort in what is said today unless you're a Christian. You must live in Christ. Revelation says that if you're not a Christian, then what will happen at the end is that you will run to the mountains and call upon the mountains to hide you from the wrath of the Lamb. And rather than enjoy his smile, you will experience his judgment. So don't take comfort in these things unless you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you must come to Christ. So live in Christ. And live for Christ. So if you're a Christian, then that's what you need to do. You need to live for Christ. You live for him. You live to shout his praises. You live to speak his name. You live to promote his kingdom. You live so that in your life you can somehow, in one way or another, spread the good news of his salvation. My Christian friend, you need to live so as to be missed. You want to live in such a way that people will miss you when you're gone, and you will leave a vacuum when you have departed this world, because you have lived a rich life and a life which has been a blessing to people. You've lived a useful life, a life which has been a ministry to the saints, a life which really demands imitation. That's what you want to do. You want to live a life that demands imitation, a life that has a savor of Christ about it. You want to live a life where people can look at you in retrospect. You know, they can reflect upon your life and they can say, oh, you know what, that person, he or she, they lived a life marked by goodness. They lived a life while they went about doing good for the glory of Christ and the benefit of everybody who came across their path. You want to live a useful life for the Lord Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, if you can say, you're going to come to your deathbed at some point. At some point, you're going to lie there and death is going to be knocking at the door. And it would be a wonderful thing if you could say what Donald Cargill said. Donald Cargill was one of the covenanters. And he was a man who was put to death because of his faithfulness to God and to his word. And before that happened, before he was executed, he said this. He said, I have, you know, as he reflects on his life, he says, I have followed holiness. I have taught the truth. And I have been most in the main things. Well, I want to be able to say that at the end of my life. Because we want to have lived a good life. We want to have lived a life for the glory of Christ. You want to be able to say, for me to live is Christ. And then, you see, you can say to live is Christ, and then death is the culmination of a life well lived. It's the culmination of that kind of life, a life lived for Jesus. It's the glorious capstone of an existence that you've lived for the glory of God. You've lived for His honor, and now you go to Him. And now you go to receive the reward from Him. A reward which is of grace, of course, but a reward from Him nonetheless. Now you go to be with Him forever, the one whom your soul has loved and the one for whom you have lived your life. So you see, that's why death is gain, because death is the culmination of a life well lived, a life lived for the glory of Christ. Secondly, death is gain because it is the enjoyment of freedom. That's why it's gain, because then finally you're free. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. Free at last. And you experience that when you die. You experience that when you enter into the next world. You'll be finally free from sin. Revelation says, they are all without fault before the throne. At that point, the bride is spotless and without blemish. You will never again have to say, evil is present with me. Never again have to grieve over that, because you'll be free from all sin. You'll be free from temptation. You know, all the fiery darts of the devil that are aimed at you, that you experience every day, they will never again find a lodging place in your heart, because you'll be free from temptation. Nothing will ever be tempting you again. You'll be like God in this. God is never tempted with sin, never has been, never will be. And after we die, will never again be tempted to sin. You'll never have to sing, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. You'll never have to sing that, because sin will never hold any pleasure again for you. It will never tempt you. You'll never be wooed by it ever again once you die. You'll be free from all the sorrows and miseries that sin brings. That's why life is the way life is. It's because sin brings sorrow and it brings misery. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that even Christians get tempted by the love of money. And as a result, they run themselves through with many sorrows. But that'll never again be the experience of the child of God once he's dead, once you're with the Lord. because God will wipe away every tear and God will remove every sorrow. And you see, you'll be free from that, and you'll be free from all spiritual ignorance. So much of our trouble in this world is because we don't know who God is. We don't have as vibrant and as full a knowledge of God as we ought. And then what we do know, we forget. But that'll never happen again. We'll be never in the grip of that kind of ignorance. Now we see in a mirror, but then we'll see face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know as we are known. And so we'll never experience all the suffering and all the sorrow and all the misery that inevitably accompanies sinfulness, the sin that still resides in us. You see, you'll be free. Free in the fullest sense of that word. You'll be free. Thomas Watson said, "Death is the funeral of my sorrows." Another Puritan man named Richard Sibbes said, "Death is not now the death of me, but death will be the death of my misery, the death of my sins. It will be the death of my corruptions. But death will be my birthday in regard to my happiness. Death is only a grim porter to let us into a stately palace. Should I then be afraid to die? When in death I commend my soul to such a sweet Lord and to go to my husband and to my king?" Oh, you see, that's why death is gain, because it is the full experience of true freedom. And then death is gain because it is the vision of God. It is the vision of God. That's why Augustine very happily greeted death. In his confessions, he writes to God and he says this to the Lord. He says, "Do not hide your face away from me, for I would gladly meet my death to see it, since not to see it would be death indeed." You see, that's what death is. It is your entrance into the presence of God. It's nothing less than that. You close your eyes in death and you open them in glory, and your first sight is the sight of the glorified Christ. Because to be absent from the body, says Paul, is to be present with the Lord. As soon as you're absent from the body, as soon as that rupture takes place, as soon as the soul is separated from the body, as soon as you die, you are with Christ. And you open your eyes to the beatific vision, to the glorious sight of Jesus. You know, Christians talk about being happy to go to heaven to see certain people, to see loved ones who have gone before, to see saints who have preceded us, and how happy they will be to see them. But you know, the fact of the matter is that from a biblical perspective, that kind of thing isn't even on the radar. It's just not even contemplated. The biblical eschatological emphasis is entirely on the sight of Jesus. It's not that it doesn't matter that other people are there. It's simply what we sang earlier, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. And that's why heaven is heaven. Because then we shall ever be with the Lord. That's the biblical focus. One writer named H.G. Moole said that Paul's dilemma here, and he's right, is between life and death. It's between Christ and Christ. Christ much and Christ more. Christ by faith and Christ by sight. That's the dilemma. And that's why it's a no-brainer for Paul. And he says that death is gain, no questions, because it's more of Christ. And it's Christ by sight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to quote to you now from Joel Beakey as he talks about what it means to see Christ. He says, "You will ascend triumphantly, gloriously, majestically, peacefully, and joyfully into the heaven of heavens, where you will be a blessed part of one undivided body of Christ and his church. There Christ will present you as his bride to his Father without spot or wrinkle in soul or body, to be permanently instated into heaven, to dwell forever with your precious Lamb. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living waters and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You will be in tearless glory, living with Christ forever and crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb." You will drink of the fountains of the full enjoyment of God, praising him for all eternity in the most glorious, holy, and perfect activities, worshiping God, resting in God, praising him in song, serving him forever in his temple, exercising authority with him, and above all, gazing upon the face of Jesus while communing with him and enjoying loving the triune God more fully than ever you could have in this world. You will be communing with the holy angels and the redeemed saints made perfect. Delightful, victorious, holy, happy, eternal day when we shall ever be with the Lord. Sin-free in Emmanuel's land, ever growing in our capacity and fullness of knowing and relishing him. The glory, the vision of God, the enjoyment of the risen Christ, that is what awaits every true child of God. Dying doesn't mean that you wake up hoping that somehow your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds and somehow you make the grade. No, Christians die knowing that they're in Christ, that their destiny is secure, and all that remains now is to enjoy God forever. That's why Paul says death is gain, because it means the sight of God in the glorious face of Christ. Death is gain because it's the likeness to God, not just the vision of God, but the likeness that we will then sustain to God. We read this in Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. There was a wonderful commentary on the book of Romans written by a man named Robert Haldane. A Scottish writer and theologian, lived in the 1700s, 1800s. On his deathbed, he was speaking with his wife, and he said to his wife, "But I must rise." And she responded, and she said, "But you can't get up." She knew how weak he was. And he smiled, and he answered, and he said this. He said, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness." And she says, "Oh, is that what you mean by rising?" He says, "Yes, that's what I mean by rising. I must rise. And when he rises, it will be in the likeness of Christ." 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But that's what God has planned, you see. His plan is that you were saved by grace through faith in Christ who died for your sins, and that one day you will be perfectly conformed to his image, made in his likeness, righteous as he is, spotless as he is, without sin, without blemish at all, just like him. And that's what you're predestined to. That's why death is gain. And this really brings us to the next point, which is that death is gain because it is our predestined end. It is our predestined end. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You see, you have been sealed. If you're a Christian, you've been sealed for the day of redemption. God has put his mark on you, and that's the Holy Spirit. You will and you must arrive safely on that shore, and then you shall always be with the Lord. And as you sit there today, I don't know where you're sitting, whether it's a kitchen table or a couch, but where you're sitting, you are someone who has been destined by God to be in glory forever. You are a package. Remember what John Newton said. He said he was a package just packed and sealed and ready for the post. That's what you are if you're a Christian. You're just wrapped up and ready to go. Because you've been predestined, you've been marked out. It's been the eternal plan of God that you will spend forever with Him. Richard Baxter said, God would not have given us a heavenly nature and a heavenly desire if He had not intended us for heaven. You've been intended for heaven. You read Romans 8, 15 to 17, and there you find that true Christians are those who are heirs of life and heirs of heaven, joint heirs with Christ. You see, you've been predestined for that. You've been marked out for that. You are an heir of that kingdom. God's plan has always been that. And one day you're going to hear the words, come, receive the kingdom that has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. This isn't something that just popped up out of nowhere. This is something that's been in the works for a long, long time. You've been predestined for glory. It'll be the fulfillment of the eternal plans and counsels of God. You see, you've been meant for better things than this world. You are predestined for glory. Your trajectory has always been upward. Your great end and your great purpose is to be with God forever. And all the preparations have been made. Everything is ready. The kingdom has been prepared. Jesus has prepared a place for you, and you've been prepared for that place because you've been saved and you've been forgiven and you've been indwelt and marked out by the Spirit, and you are now adopted into the family, and you've been prepared for the glory. Everything's in place. You've been groomed for glory. And sickness and death are merely the transitions into that glory. That's why death is gain, because death really is your coronation day. When you finally reach that goal, that telos, that end, that purpose, Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, we fight the good fight now, but then there's laid up for us a crown of glory. It's been prepared. It's set there. Everything's waiting for your arrival. There's a crown that is to be put upon your head. It's been laid up for us. It's been prepared for us. Everything's in order for your arrival into the glory. So when you die, you reach that predestined goal. That's why death is gain. And then death is gained because it means unspeakable joy. It means unspeakable joy. You read these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 9. And the Apostle Peter says, in this you greatly rejoiced, and now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, he's talking about and anticipating that moment, the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he comes back again in all his splendor and glory, and we experience what he calls inexpressible joy. And the word inexpressible means just that. Cannot express. Cannot put into words. And so what will happen then is you experience the kind of joy that you've never experienced in this world. Now, you've had hints of it. You've had foretastes of it, but the fullness of it, the rich, inexpressible nature of that joy is that which awaits you on the other side. Death is gained because it means inexpressible joy. Isaac Watts said it something like this. He said, "Your sure provisions, gracious God, attend me all my days, and may your house be my abode and all my work be praise. Here would I find a settled rest while others go and come, no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home." You see, that's what it will be. It will be your arrival home. This is your city. This is your country now, this heavenly country. This is the country of which you are a citizen, the kingdom of which you are the privileged citizen. Now, this is arrival at home for the believer. And that's why someone like David Brainerd said on his deathbed, he said, I am almost in eternity. I long to be there. My work is done. I've done with all my friends. All the world is nothing to me. Oh, to be in heaven, to praise and glorify God with his holy angels. Inexpressible joy is what awaits you, because it is a sinless existence. It is a perfect existence. And it is that kind of existence before the face of God, with unhindered and unfettered fellowship with him. That's why Thomas Brooks said, a believer's last day is his best day. Now, that's something that the world doesn't understand, and frankly, probably a lot of us Christians don't understand. But if what Paul's saying is right, if what the Bible emphasizes is true, and it is, then this is true. Then a believer's last day is his best day. It's his best day because it ushers him or her into a state of inexpressible joy. The race is run and the battle has been won. And now what's left? Well, now a crown of glory. Now a perfect life. Now a cloudless day. And now holy service and unhindered fellowship with the one whom you have loved more than life itself. So yes, death is gain. Well, there you have it. That's the briefest of sketches as to why death is gain. I could go on for hours. But we'll leave it at that. Death is gain because it is the culmination of a life well lived. It is the enjoyment of freedom. It is the vision of God and likeness to him. It is our predestined end, and it is a life of inexpressible and unutterable joy. That's why Paul says death is gain. Now, what it means that death is gain. Now, we know why he says that death is gain. Now, let me tell you what it means that death is gain. There are implications that flow from this. The first is this: let us not fear death. You've seen in recent months that people are afraid to die. And you've seen that they will do anything not to die. And perhaps you've also found that you're afraid to die as well. And you have lurking fears about death as well. And maybe they're not lurking. Maybe they've always been on the surface. Maybe this is something that terrifies you, even though you're a Christian. Well, I want to say to you today, think about what we've said. Reflect on these things. And know this, that you have no reason to fear. You have no reason to fear death. I know that death is horrible. Everybody knows that death is horrible. Listen to this. This is McShane. McShane says, "Oh, it is a fearful thing to leave the company of living men and lie down in the narrow house with a shroud for our only clothing, a coffin for our couch, and the worm for our companion. It is humiliating. It is loathsome. And so, yes, I agree. Death is a horrible thing. I have touched dead bodies and I've put people in the ground. I understand. It is a horrible thing. But you need not fear death. You need not fear death because you rest in Christ. It's wonderful to die resting in Christ. It's wonderful to die resting in His finished work. It's wonderful to die knowing that you're safe in Him. I've watched people die who were not safe. I tell you, it is a wonderful thing to die safe in Christ with the assurance of your sins forgiven. Richard Baxter, many times on his deathbed, he said this: God may justly condemn me for the best duty I ever did. All my hopes are from the free mercy of God in Christ. He's not trusting in the fact that he's been a spot-on exemplary Christian. He says, God could condemn me for any or all of my best works. That's not our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's why Richard Baxter could say, he said, I have pain. As he's dying, he says, I have pain. There's no arguing against sense. But he says, I have peace. And a Christian dies like that. That's why you need not fear death. And then you need not fear death because although the passage may be difficult, the end will be glorious. The passage may be difficult, but the end will inevitably, irrevocably be glorious. Because you notice what Paul says. He says, to die is gain. What he means is that having died is gain. Now, the whole process of dying, well, that can be difficult. And in some cases, it happens very quickly. In other cases, it's a protracted struggle. And it can be hard. And we understand that. And we know that there's comfort in that the Lord is always with us. He's with us right to the end. Right to the end, not only of our lives, but the end of this world as it is. And so He will never leave us. But then Paul is saying, having died, that's gain. And so the passage may be difficult, but the end is glorious, because what's the end going to be like? What is it that greets us at the other side? Well, Paul talked about that very briefly. He said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. You cannot even imagine what it's going to be like. You don't have to fear death, because it's your entrance, it's your passageway into inexpressible pleasure and delight. George Herbert said, death is the funeral of all our evils and the resurrection of all our joys. And you know, this is also what helps those who are left behind. When loved ones die, this is what helps to know that they're with the Lord. Matthew Henry, his first wife, died after only 18 months of marriage. She died of smallpox. And he said this. He said, I know nothing that could support me under such a loss as this, but the good hope that she is gone to heaven and that in a little while I shall follow her there. He says, that's what sustained me. She had died just after giving birth to their first child. And he says, what could sustain me but this? The knowledge that she now was with the Lord, and soon I will join her. So let us not be afraid of death. And then let us use our lives. If you're a Christian, mean, use your life. Don't waste your life. Don't dawdle it away. Don't make it a mass of trivia. Live for the glory of God. You're going to die. This life's going to be a just passing in what seems like the twinkling of an eye. And then you'll be dead. You'll want to be able to look back and be able to say, I have lived my life for God. You want to be able to say with Paul, to live is Christ. I mean, I've lived my life for Christ. It's all about Christ. And Matthew Henry was like that. I'm quoting things about him a lot because I just read a biography of Matthew Henry. Well, you know, he preached the day before he died. The day before he died. He preached and his sister came and heard him. And his sister said, upon reflection, she says, he didn't preach with that vigor he used to have. Well, no wonder. I mean, he died the next morning. But the point is that he preaches and then he dies. Martin Holt, who most of you will remember, one Sunday he preached and the next Sunday he was in glory. I think to myself, I'd like that. You want to live your life so that every part of it is infused with service for God. You want to live a useful life. You want to have every minute where we're growing closer to the Lord, where we're always doing something that promotes the kingdom, something that is a blessing to the saints. You want to eat and drink for the glory of God. So let us use our lives. Next, let us properly look forward to death. Properly look forward to death. There are those who don't and didn't properly look forward to death. There were, in the history of the church, there were people who courted martyrdom. I mean, they looked for it. They went after it. They tried to get martyred. And that's wrong. That's foolish. It's not helpful. You think about Paul here. Paul's not like that. And Paul realizes that, you know, it's better to go, but it's more useful to stay, so he's willing to stay. And so we want to properly anticipate glory. We want to properly look forward to it. Probably our tendency is not to look forward to it at all, to have our feet planted so firmly here and our roots gone so deeply down into the stuff of this earth that we barely give a thought to what lies ahead. But I'm saying that we want to properly look forward to heaven and to what lies beyond death. George Whitefield said, Lord, keep me from a sinful and too eager desire after death. I desire not to be impatient. I wish to wait quietly till my blessed change. See, that's how we saw death. For him, death was a blessed change. But he does say, Lord, keep me from wanting that almost too much so that I neglect my duties here. He says, I want to wait patiently for my blessed change. See, Paul knows all about this. Paul says, you and I who are Christians, we are those who love the appearing of Christ. We can't wait for it. We long for it. We pant after that. He says here in our passage, he says, we have a desire to depart and be with Christ. I mean, do you seriously now, do you really have that? Do you have a desire to depart and be with Christ? Seriously? Well, we ought to. You say, well, I'm young. I got boatloads of life ahead of me. What does, this is not an age-specific thing. You know, old people, it's great for them to desire to be with Christ. But not young people, because they've got stuff to do. Well, you know, the Lord took Jim Elliot when he was in the prime of his life. His age doesn't matter to God at all. You want to long to be with Christ. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how much life stretches out before you. The real life you're interested in is life in the world to come. So no, we want to be those who desire to depart and be with Christ. Not to neglect this world, not to be unconcerned about this world, not to refuse to have a passion for the lost. I'm not talking about that. That doesn't enter into this. This is simply being entranced with Christ. and longing to be with him. Let us properly look forward to death. May God give us an increasing disenchantment with life, with this world, an increasing sense of the sinful ugliness of this world. May he give us a growing desire for glory and for sinlessness and for the sight of the infinite God. We want more of that. Next, let us see death as a way to glorify God. Let's see death as a way to glorify God. You remember Henry Venn? He was one of the Clapham sect with Wilberforce and the rest. And on his deathbed, this is what he said. He said, "I have a great work before me, to suffer and to die to his glory." I wonder if you see death like that. I don't think our generation of Christians sees death that way. That death is a way and a means to glorify God. And how you die is how you glorify God. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John 21. He's talking about how Peter's going to die. And the writer says that he was talking about how Peter would glorify God. Peter's going to glorify God in the way that he would die. And Peter, if tradition is right, he died being crucified upside down. Glorified God. But if Peter glorified God in his death, you and I, we have the privilege of glorifying God in the way in which we die. And you know what? We have seen this. I've seen this, and probably many of you have seen this. We've seen people glorify God in their dying. We've seen that. You've seen that. You've seen them. You've seen their steadfastness. You've seen their selflessness. You've seen their concern for the lost, even on their deathbed. You've seen the fact that they steadfastly refuse to not have a hard thought of God, but rather are entranced by a longing for God. You've seen that kind of thing. My mother said to me on her deathbed, she said, "Pray for me that God will take me home." So we've seen that kind of thing, haven't we? And we want to pray that God will, we want to thank him for those kinds of examples, and then we want to pray for the grace that we need so that we might follow. Well, I'm running out of time here. But you know what? I could talk for a long time about this. I could go on for another hour. But I'm going to cut it short because, well, you have lunch and all the rest of that. So I'm going to shorten these last 3 points. Let's rejoice for those who die in the Lord. Let's rejoice for them and let that comfort us. Remember what Matthew Henry said, "I know nothing that could support me under such a loss but the good hope that she is gone to heaven." You see, we who are left behind do not sorrow as the world sorrows. We don't. We do grieve. No question about that. And only a hard-hearted Christian is callous with regard to the tears of other Christians. No, we grieve, but not without hope. And the hope soothes the sorrow. Let's prioritize our lives accordingly. Let's prioritize. If this is all true, and it is, if only those who are in Christ can say to die is gain, then let's be ready. If you're not a Christian, you need to be ready. You don't know when you're going to die. There was a man by the name of Rodale who was a guest on the Dick Cavett Show in 1971. He was a health food guy and an exercise guy, and he was promoting his book and his company, and he was saying to Mr. Cavett, he said, "I've decided I'm going to live till I'm 100. And he says, "I've never felt better in my life." He was 71. While they were talking, he died. Had a heart attack, dead as a doornail. You don't know when it's going to happen. You need to be ready, and you're only ready if you're in Christ. Because only those who are in Christ can say to die is gain. So you need to be ready. And if you're a Christian, well, you want to be ready as well. You want to have your house in order. You want to have everything in place. It's all kinds of practical things you want to have in place, like a will and so on and so forth. You want to get all that stuff ready. and you want to get this ready. I have a letter that tells me what this person wants to happen in the funeral service. Gave me a letter, says, the funeral service, here it is. This is what I want you to do. These are the hymns. And you know, I've had that kind of thing over the years, and very often people say, you know what? At my funeral, preach the gospel. See, that's getting ready. It's getting ready. And lastly, let's keep growing. Let's keep growing. You see, 1 John 3:2-3 says that we're going to see Jesus, and we're going to be like, because we're going to be like him, we'll be just, because we'll see him as he is, we're going to be like him. And then it says in verse 3, whoever has this hope in him purifies himself. So if for you death is gain, what do you do in the meantime? Well, you keep growing. What do you do now that you still have life? You keep growing. You keep pressing on. It's like this man Mallory, George Mallory and his companion. They were climbing Everest in 1924. And their companion on their team, they saw them. They had gone up ahead because they were close to the peak. And the last sight of Mallory and Irvine, they said that we saw them and they were moving expeditiously as if endeavoring to make up for lost time. So they were climbing and climbing. And then cloud cover came and they disappeared. And they really disappeared. No one ever saw them again. They died. They died on Everest. But the lesson for Christians is this. You want the last sight people have of you. You want to be still climbing, still pressing on, still reaching for spiritual heights, still seeking to accomplish spiritual attainments, still pressing on in the faith, still seeking to be closer to God. The last sight I had of Joe Shepherd was he was singing the praises of God, and he was anticipating the delights of glory. And then I didn't see him again. And I won't see him again. Until heaven. So in the meantime, just keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep growing. Keep seeking to be closer to the Lord. Keep seeking to serve the Lord. Until glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for life in this world, and we thank you for life in the world to come. And we thank you that all of it is real because of Christ. Save souls today, we pray. Give them the abundant life we enjoy. Give them the eternal life that we possess. Give them Christ, that they might live for him, and then, when they die, be with him. We know that this is our privilege and our sure and certain hope, and for that, we praise you. Amen.